all need to be reminded of these things, don't we? We need a lot of reminders. And if you are honest, I would imagine you would admit, just like I would, that we need reminders in daily life. I use my phone calendar for that, and I have notifications that pop up on my phone, and I know that I need that, and I'm glad for that, and so I put those in there to be reminded. We forget things that we plan to do, like appointments or special events, and I made a joke this morning about remembering our anniversary, and that's sort of a standing joke, you know, the man doesn't want to be the one who forgets his anniversary and or forget a birthday. You don't want to forget your child or your spouse's birthday or your parent friend's birthday. But we forget those things, and we need reminders for those kinds of things. I'm glad for digital calendars and texting services. I'll get texts, and you probably do too, when you have a doctor's appointment or something like that. More and more, these offices are having these texting services. They'll text you a reminder a week or a month or a day ahead, and I'm glad for those because I need reminders. We need reminders because we forget things that we already learned. Just try dusting off those old chemistry or calculus skills that you haven't used for a few decades, and you'll be reminded that you've forgotten things that you used to know. We forget things that we love and believe. You can forget how much you love reading or how much you enjoy that quiet time alone with God. And how do we forget those things? Well, life gets in the way and we stop doing it so much and we get focused on what we are doing now and we forget things that were precious to us. We can also forget biblical truths that we believe and used to practice. When we're reminded, we say, yes, I know that, I believe that, I want that, but why haven't I been living that way? I guess I forgot it. How could I forget that? Well, we need reminders, and God knows this, and he's given us the reminders that we need in his word. He continues to remind us through the scriptures and through his servants. It's a living book, and I'm so thankful for that. But he also uses his servants to remind us. It might be your spouse who read something and they're sharing it with you. It might be a preacher. It might be something you wrote in your Bible. And that's another reminder that God can use. God uses all of these different things to remind us. And if we are willing to be reminded, he will continue to refresh that knowledge that we need to walk with him and live for him until we leave this life to be with him in glory forever. And I don't think we'll need any reminders at that point. But sometimes we can resist being reminded out of pride. But if we're willing to be reminded, he will continue to remind us in all kinds of ways because he knows that's a need that we have. And tonight, we're going to begin studying the epistle of 2 Peter. We're going to pause our study of the Sermon on the Mount until a later time. It's been a blessing to me to go through Matthew chapter 5, and I hope for you as well, to go through Matthew chapter 5 and to see all of the things that the Lord teaches about how his disciples, Christians, you and I, ought to be living. We ought to be perfect and complete or mature, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. And all of those things that we've looked at in Matthew chapter 5 contribute to that. Ways of thinking and living that are not natural to us, but they are of the Father. And we need to live that way. And so as we are armed with that perspective that we have gained in the last few Sunday nights, we now shift to an epistle written by the Apostle Peter to saints who needed reminders. And so as we consider the first few verses of 2 Peter, I want us to receive some reminders from a brother. Reminders from a brother. Let's pray and we'll consider the opening verses of this epistle. Lord, thank you for reminding us. It is to our shame that we forget so easily. But I'm thankful that you know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And you are not surprised that we forget things. We have unrealistic expectations of ourselves, and we imagine that we will always do the right thing or always remember what we need to remember, and we expect unrealistic things out of ourselves, and so we're frustrated or angry or disappointed or defeated when we fail to reach those expectations, but you are never surprised. You might be grieved, but you are never surprised. And so you have given us what we need in the Word of God. Help us to be humble to receive it. Help us not to tune out the Word of God or the preaching or all of the different ways that you might use to remind us. Help us not to tune that out as unnecessary because we already know it. Help us to receive reminders humbly so that we can continue doing and being what we ought to do and be for your glory. I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to just read the first four verses as our text tonight. And it's an interesting epistle. It's a short epistle, and maybe you would find it helpful to read through it a few times over the next number of days or couple of weeks to kind of prepare for the study that we're going to be making. I found it very interesting to consider what Peter had to say and to compare what he had to say with what others have said in Scripture. But let's read the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And I want to caution you, if you're familiar with your Bible, you have read this passage many times, and you might have even memorized it, and it's easy for us to sort of slip into this broken record sort of mentality where we're reading it, and yes, we're remembering this, yep, this is what it says, and we sort of just kind of skim the surface and move on, not really focused. But Peter is writing an epistle that is going to make an impact in the lives of the believers. And when he wrote it, of course, they had not yet read it the first time. You and I have the blessing of reading. I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home and reading the Scriptures since as long as I can remember. And so we can read this hundreds of thousands, maybe tens of thousands of times in our lifetime, and we can sort of become deaf to what it's saying. But Peter was writing a very important message for the people at that time. They needed to read this. They needed to know this. They needed to be reminded. And we ought not to lose that importance as we read and understand it. One thing I see in the epistle of 2 Peter is that it is not an epistle that is characterized by new information. Reminders rarely contain new information. That's why they're reminders. We already know it. We've already heard this. And Peter's epistle is occupied with reminding and re-emphasizing and even restating the things that these believers had already learned and understood. But I think that's where the power of reminders comes into play. A reminder is a powerful thing. And I think about the epistle to the Hebrews. And for many Hebrews that would have read that, especially back then, these are Old Testament Jews now that are being taught in the book of Hebrews how to think about Christ and how Christ is the great high priest and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament Judaism and that structure of faith and practice needs to be discarded in favor of New Testament Christianity. That writer of Hebrews to write that book, it would have shifted the paradigm for those readers. It was new information. It was new exposition for them. They had not understood this. And we know that new information is helpful, and maybe we'll even focus on that. And that's why I said we can read these verses with sort of half of a, you know, one ear closed, so to speak, because we already know this. But new information takes a lot of effort and focus to grasp and digest that new information. And these Jews and Hebrews would have needed a lot of time to digest what they were being taught. It takes time to comprehend and put new information into practice, but reminders are instantly powerful because they don't need the context and the explanation that new information does. If I'm telling you something you've never heard before, I'm going to have to take time to lay the groundwork and lay the context so that you understand what I'm trying to say. And if you're teaching me something, you understand that as well. But if it's something that we already know, I may just need to restate it, and instantly it's made its impact. Reminders are powerful that way. And Peter states his reminders in this epistle in a particular order and with particular emphasis so that the reader is instantly struck with the import of his teaching. Reminders are powerful that way. Reminders are needed because we don't always practice what we know. But when we already know it, reminders are powerful forces to bring immediate correction to our lives. Oh, yeah, I knew that. Let's correct it right away. Maybe you're driving on the road and you get distracted. This has never happened to me. And if you'd like to verify this statement, please don't talk to my wife. But I know some people can get distracted looking at something off to the side and they start to veer and drift out of the lane. And when I realize that's happening to me, I look back and my focus is back on the road and I can correct instantly. Now, if I were blind, I wouldn't know how to correct or how much I'm veering, and it takes time, but we can instantly correct when we already know, when we're reminded of things. We need the new information that we acquire over time, and we understand that learning new things is important. That's how we grow. That's how we develop. But we also cannot learn and grow and develop if we don't apply what we already know. And we need reminders so that we keep on applying what we know. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They're seducers. They're drawing people away from the truth, maybe drawing them away from what they already know is the truth. And we see that indicated because Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Continue. You already know how to identify evil men and seducers. But stay in what you know, because otherwise you will be deceived. These things, the scriptures, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child you've known this. Don't depart from those things. Peter writes in 2 Peter to encourage his readers in the things that they already know and to warn them regarding things they already know, to encourage them to keep doing the right things and to warn them to stay away from the things that they already know are dangerous. He warns of some of the same things that Jude's epistle warns and even uses some similar terms. But he begins and ends with admonition and reminders about the positive things that his readers need to remember. I mentioned a few minutes ago that if you're going to live a holy life, it won't be because you have just an iron will and such. You are so disciplined. And I didn't mention this, but you won't live a holy life because you know sin is bad. You're going to live a holy life because you love the Lord more than you love anything else, because you are drawing closer to him, not just staying away from sin. You have that attitude, don't sin. Stay away from sin, don't sin. And you will. It's just a matter of time. You can't stay away from sin if that's what you're focused on. You'll be drawn to it. But if you will be drawn to the Lord when you fix your gaze and your thoughts on him. Yes, I want to stay away from sin. But the solution to help me do that is to draw unto the Lord. And I'm going to do that out of love. It's a positive direction. And Peter makes this focus in his epistle. Here's what you need to draw unto and seek after. He encourages them in the things they already know. 2 Peter uses the word remembrance 4 times. Remember, you already know this, but you need to remember it. And in these opening 4 verses of 2 Peter, I want us to see 12 reminders from our brother in Christ, Simon Peter. Reminders from a brother. These 12 things are basic things, and they're closely related to each other. I doubt that any of you don't already know all 12 of these things. But we do need to be reminded. If we're going to be found faithful when Christ returns, we must stay faithful in these things that we already know. We must accept the reminders that God gives us. And in fact, I believe the more that we see the value of the basic Bible truths, the more grateful we will be for the reminders of them. I'm glad to be here. Thank you for reminding me of that. Thank you for saying to me that God loves me. I mean, how basic is that? But I do need to be reminded. I do need to be reminded that God is trustworthy and that I'm a sinner. These basic things, we will appreciate more and more these basic reminders when we see how valuable they truly are. Pride and carelessness is impatient with reminders like this. I already know I'm doing it, okay? What do you think I am, dumb? Ignorant? That's pride speaking, and we won't like reminders. But humility and sincerity will thank the Lord for the reminders that he apparently saw we needed, and so he gave them to us here in the scriptures and in our daily life. And so I want us to see 12 reminders. We're going to go over these verses 3 different times, and each time see one reminder in each verse. But I want us to see, first of all, one reminder from each verse. They are reminders of commonality. These are reminders from a brother. And we're going to see 4 reminders of commonality. Peter again says in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And maybe you start to see these terms of commonality here. I think that perhaps it's a danger, maybe for us more than these people to whom Peter was writing, it's a danger for us to think about Peter and other Bible characters and elevate them higher than they ought to be, to lift them up higher than other Christians. And maybe people who actually physically met Peter weren't tempted to do that because they saw his humanity and his flaws up close and personal. People had trouble trusting the Lord that they saw with their own eyes, and because he was pretty ordinary looking. And maybe people who knew Peter were not tempted to elevate him, but perhaps we can have that tendency. After all, it was Peter, James, and John who were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. They were offered that privilege. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane that night that the Lord was arrested, part of that inner circle, so to speak. Peter walked on the water. Peter did many miracles. In Acts, it talks about how Peter was doing so many miracles that the saints were pulling sick and infirmed people out into the streets so that when Peter walked by, his shadow might pass over them. And of course, it was God's power. But I'm just saying, Peter did these miracles. He was given that power by God to do that. I've never had that experience. I've never walked on the water. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with my own eyes. I wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration, and neither were you. And we can maybe tend to elevate Peter. We can think, well, Peter was a great man. Peter preached to large crowds. You look in Acts, large thousands of people being saved. And he was a great man. You and I are just insignificant. But Peter was a sinner used by Christ, just like you and I can be. He lists some reminders of commonality. He's our brother. And he is reminding us that he has some of the same needs that we do. I see in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. A common hope. Something that we have in common with Peter, a common hope. Like precious faith. And when you know the Lord as your Savior, that faith in Christ and that hope that you have in Christ is a precious thing. I'm so thankful. We sang, "It is well with my soul." And that was written, the words written by Horatio Spafford. He was enduring a lot of grief in his life, but he knew, "It's well with my soul." No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of day you're having, you can have this hope in Christ. And what a rock that is of assurance. It's a basic thing. We know this. This is just a reminder. But every day that you know the Lord is a good day. Not every day feels like a good day. But every day that you know the Lord and you are His child, it is a good day. We need to be reminded of this common hope. Peter needed the same faith that we need in order for him to have his wretched soul rescued from damnation. Yes, Peter had a wretched soul just like you and I. He was a sinner just like we are. Peter is a servant of Christ like we may be. Peter needed the same remedy that you and I need. He's not different from us. We share a common hope with him just like we share it with each other. What a blessing that is to me. At least, to remember that and to rejoice in that. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, a common hope. We have like precious faith. This common hope that we share, this is a reminder of the commonality that we have with Peter, the writer of 2 Peter. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ," looking for it. That blessed hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," a living hope, not a dead hope, not a hope that cannot deliver, unreliable. It is a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter was looking ahead to the coming of Christ. He was anticipating it, and the Lord hasn't come back yet, but we have that same hope. And beyond the grave, whatever happens, we know we'll be safe in the Lord. We need this hope ourselves. I think that you've probably seen that in your life. When life comes in trial form and difficulty and persecution, you need this hope. And Peter was no different. He needed it too. Look at verse number 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." He says, "Jesus our Lord." He doesn't say, "Jesus my Lord," although that's true. He doesn't say, "Jesus your Lord." He's saying, we have the same Lord. We're following the same Savior. We have a common Savior. Peter was condemned just like we are. In our sins. He needed a Savior as badly as we do. He was not elevated higher than we are. He was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like we were. Romans 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they?" No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Perhaps it's easy for people who grow up in church or who have been in church for a long time, we can become practiced and accustomed to living a more conservative life. It may not be very godly, that it may be case-by-case basis, but conservative and disciplined, and we're not in those vices and issues that those other people are, and we can start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's good to remember that we have a common Savior. We needed the Savior just like everybody else, just like Peter did. We have this Savior in common with Peter. All the saints have the same Savior. And you might have a problem with your brother or sister in Christ. Just remember, they have the same Savior you do. It's good to remember this commonality, to be reminded of it. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power hath given unto us all things. Peter is lumping himself in with us. We all need these things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have a common objective. Peter was striving for the same things that we ought to be striving for, and that's encouraging to me. Peter lived his life before we have, obviously, and so he is writing to us and sharing things that, teaching things that God has taught him, and it's good for us to remember that we have a common objective. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and you'll probably want to keep your place here in 2 Peter, put a bookmarker in it so you can turn back more quickly. But Philippians chapter 3, we have a common objective. And you look around the room and we have a common objective. At least this is what our objective ought to be. We ought to have this in common. And it's good for us to remember that we're all striving toward the same goal and destination. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's the goal. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample." This is what I'm striving for. This is what you should be striving for. Let's do it together. We have a common goal, a common objective. And this is why the petty and fleshly griping and fighting that humans and sinners can have is so unproductive, and it plays into the devil's goals, because the saints ought to be, we're seeking after the Lord, we're following him, we're seeking souls, we have a common objective here, and we have the same objective that Peter did. Is this your objective? It's a blessing to be reminded that the things, if you're walking with the Lord and you're following him and doing what he wants you to do, the things that weigh on your heart, the things that you desire to see accomplished in your life, they're the same things that Peter dealt with and struggled with and sought after. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. These are reminders of commonality. Peter is writing to these believers and he says, I'm right there with you. Us, we're in this. We are together in this state, in this goal, and what we're striving for, God's given unto us. Verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." This is a common inheritance. Even though Peter was an apostle and was given grace to do miracles and much more, we share a common inheritance with him, Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have exceeding great and precious promises given unto us. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You're not only a joint heir with Peter in that sense, because he's your brother in Christ, you're a joint heir with Christ. Commonality. These are reminders, and they're good for us to remember. You sit and meditate on these things. You ponder them before you go to work, and as you prepare to go out in the world or witness to somebody or go before the Lord, it's good to be reminded of these basic truths. In these four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, I also see reminders of need. Reminders of need. And Peter continues to remind us of things that we all need. And this is what we have in common as well. But these are reminders of need. It's good for us to be reminded that we are needy people. I've said things from the pulpit today about the cold, and I've had conversations with people about the cold, and maybe we'd say that we're boring because We talk about the weather so much, but I think that's pretty normal. But the weather gets me thinking about things like heated buildings and warm clothing and cars that are enclosed. I don't have to ride in a horse-drawn wagon with blankets over my lap. I can ride in a vehicle that has windows with heating, and I'm thankful for all those things, but it makes us maybe start to feel a little bit invincible, perhaps. And maybe we can start to feel that way in our spiritual life as well. Well, look at all that I have, and that doesn't bother me. I'm not needy like I used to be. It's good for us to be reminded of our need. We all have deep needs. And just because you have lived a certain amount of time with a fairly successful life and you have these trappings of success and prosperity doesn't mean that you and I aren't needy. In verse 1, Peter says, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God," not the righteousness of man. The precious faith comes through the righteousness of God. And that reminds me of our sinfulness. Do you forget how sinful you are? I think sometimes we can. It's good to be reminded of a verse like Romans 7:24, where Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I'm thankful for the reminders of my sinfulness. I'm not glad when my reminder is in the form of something wrong that I did or thought or said. I'm not glad that I sinned. I'm not glad that I did the wrong thing. But I am thankful to be reminded of my frailty, to be reminded of how close I really, and as I'm walking through life, how close I really am all the time to crossing that line and sinning. It's just a moment away, just a choice away. We need God. We need the righteousness of God because we are sinners. It's good to be reminded of our wretchedness without Christ. We are righteous in Christ, and that is our positional righteousness. That is how God views us. But left to yourself, left to myself, we are wretched. It's good to be reminded of that. Verse 2, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The knowledge of God and of Jesus. This reminds me of our ignorance. We need to be reminded of how little we know and how much we need to be taught. It's kind of a cliche that people say, when I was a teenager, my parents didn't know anything. And then when I got into my 20s, they suddenly became very smart. And what we're talking about is the child was proud and lifted up in their own knowledge, and then they realized how little they actually knew. And we can start to have that sort of spiritual pride in relation to life in general and biblical things. It's good to be reminded of our ignorance. We need to be reminded of how little we know and how much we need to be taught, and reminders do that for us. Oh, how could I forget that? I already know that, but I acted as though I didn't know it. I'd never heard it. I needed that reminder. Psalm 25:4, the psalmist says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Just because you've heard it doesn't mean you're living it. And we can live in ignorance, and the Lord continues to unfold truth before our eyes and reveal himself. The longer you know the Lord, the more you look back and say, "Boy, I didn't know anything back, you know, a year, 5 years, 10 years. I feel like I didn't know anything compared to what the Lord's taught me now. And I'm sure I don't know, even just scratching the surface, what there is to know." We need to be reminded of our ignorance. Look at verse 3. It says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." We need to be reminded of our need, of our sinfulness, and of our ignorance. And it says here, "whereby are given unto us all things." They're not wages, they're given. And this reminds me of our helplessness. Salvation is a gift because we can't earn it ourselves. The knowledge of God is a gift because we can't mine it and figure it out and track it down and discover it on our own. The grace of God is a gift because we cannot live for the Lord on our own and under our own power. We are helpless. God has called us to glory and virtue because otherwise we would not attain it. And we do have a lot of power in the sense that we get to decide which direction our will is going to turn. We can turn to the Lord or we can turn away from the Lord. And when we turn to the Lord, he brings in his power and his grace to help us. And so we have the choice to make. And we can choose to have all of these things or we can choose not to. And there's a lot of power in that choice. But the power and the grace and the knowledge doesn't come under our own power. It comes from the Lord. We are helpless without God's glory and God's virtue. He hath called us unto these things. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If he did not, we would go without them. That makes me thankful. It really does. I'm thankful God's given me eternal life, of course. I'm thankful God's given me knowledge and grace and understanding and the ability to put to practice. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Praise the Lord for that gift. We couldn't earn it. And then in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, when you start with the context of you and I as sinful human beings bound for God's damnation and hopelessly condemned of ourselves, we have no power to escape that. And then you think about how we could be saved. We could be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's where we came from. That's what condemned us. And now we can escape that and be partakers of the divine nature. It's an amazing thing. It should humble us. It should cause us to thank the Lord. But here I see our hopelessness. This is our need without Christ. We are hopeless without Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We cannot escape the corruption that's in the world apart from Christ. We cannot be a partaker of the divine nature apart from Christ. We are hopeless. And Ephesians 2, 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's pretty hopeless, separate from God, unable to have life. But look at verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's our helplessness, but also our hopelessness. If he wouldn't give it to us, we wouldn't be able to have it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're helpless. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He's writing to Gentiles, and he says, remember who you are in the flesh. You are called the uncircumcision by the Jews, who are called the circumcision. And those are fleshly terms. These are not spiritual terms. This is Old Testament related. The circumcision, the uncircumcision, ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were out of God's chosen people, not a part of it. You were without Christ. Remember where you came from, having no hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, used to be far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Only one thing. It's the blood of Christ that makes us nigh, that brings us into God's family. It's good to be reminded of our hopelessness. This is our need. And if you're lost tonight, this is your need. It's still your need. You are still helpless. You are still ignorant. You are still sinful. You are still hopeless. You need salvation. It's good for us to be reminded of this. Well, I already know that, Pastor. I'm sure you do. But I know that I need reminders. We all do. Let's go back to 2 Peter and we'll see the last four reminders that Peter gives us. We've seen reminders of commonality. Peter is saying, hey, I'm writing to you, but I'm one of you. I struggle with these same things. I need these same things. And here are the reminders of your need. These are things that you still need. These are things that I still need. And then we see reminders of help. It should encourage us that, again, the Apostle Peter is revealing his commonality with us in the blessings of Christ and reminding us of the needs that we all share. If Peter needed it, we do too. And if you need it, you can be sure that many others do too. We don't give reminders in a superior kind of attitude. Well, I know that you need, I can tell that you need this. We give it we share them in humility. Hey, I needed this, and maybe you do too. I hope that it's a blessing. I just want to remind you because I know that I need this. Isolation happens when we convince ourselves that we're a special case and that no one has the problems that we do. Sometimes we can feel that I'm struggling with this thing and I look around me and no one else is struggling. I must be a terrible person. I'm hopeless. I'm still dealing with this. I guess I'll never get over it. Everybody else has figured it out. Not me. I want to, but I can't. And so, you know, I'm not worthy of being with them. And I'll just kind of hole up and go into my shell and try to figure this out. But usually that ends up in us giving up. But you're not a special case. Peter is saying, I need these things just like you do. I struggle with these things just like you do. In fact, Peter could say, you want to talk about a special case? Have you ever denied the Lord 3 times? When he's on trial? Well, I did. We have these things in common. We have these common needs. All people struggle with the same types of things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Think about that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And we beat ourselves up because I should not be dealing, I am a terrible, I must be some kind of monster to struggle with this. Have you ever had thoughts like that? But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Not that every single human deals with it just like you do, but this is normal. This is not acceptable, but it is normal. It is not unheard of. It is frequent among sinners. Every temptation that you and I deal with is something that is normal and expected with humanity. So what do we do with that? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I've seen it at times, people say, well, God won't ever give you more than you can handle. And I disagree with that. God often gives us more than we can handle, but not more than he can handle. And so the way of escape in that temptation is to go to him and say, here, you handle it for me, because I can't. That's just being honest. And that's where the victory is. So why do we fall in temptation? Why in our moment of need, when we need help and we say, I don't want to, I really don't. I mean, my flesh does, but I don't. Paul said, oh, wretched man, the things that I would do, I do not. The things that I would not do, that do I. And if he struggled with it, we're in pretty good company as far as that goes. But that's a human thing. And we say, I don't want to sin, but I'm probably going to. How do I avoid this? Well, the way of escape is there. And when we fall to that temptation, it's because we chose not to take the way of escape. Well, I'm just a victim. I'm trying, and I just can't. I pray and ask God to help me, and I sin anyway. The way of escape is there, and you chose not to take it. You might need God's help and God's wisdom to see the way of escape. Maybe you blew right by it and didn't even notice it. Maybe God can help you open your eyes. Maybe you need to be reminded of where that escape is. But you and I fall to temptation because we chose to reject the way of escape. Because God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Our temptations are not uncommon. They're not unheard of. They're not rare. God knows exactly what we deal with, and he gives us the escape. So when we fall, it's because we rejected the way of escape. And that puts the responsibility squarely where it ought to be. And then we can repent of that. There's a lot of freedom and a lot of release and joy and victory that comes when we'll repent of the sin. Lord, I'm not sure how, but I believe you when you say that the way of escape was there and I chose not to take it. That was my, I'm going to repent of that. Help me see it. Help me take it next time. There's a lot of joy there, victory, when we approach it that way. Reminders of help, because we need help. We need help in our struggles, and Peter needed help in his struggles. And he's reminding us of the help that we need, but he reminds us of where it comes from. Verse 1, 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the identity. This is his identity of our help, our Savior. You and I need help often. We need help in temporal things. We especially need help in spiritual things. And where do we find that help? Well, in Christ, our Savior. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where the help comes from. Isaiah 45, 22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. It's God. Christ is God. Christ is the Savior. And he invites us to come unto him in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the way of escape in that temptation. Do you go to him? Do you say, I'm in temptation. Lord, I'm giving you my temptation. Here I am because I'm struggling with this, and I know it's going to result in me sinning, but I'm giving this to you right now. You are my way of escape. I know what I should do, but I'm struggling to do that, so here I am. I need your help. I appreciate how Brother David Brady describes it in moments of temptation, to bring Christ in to your struggle. I like the mental imagery of that. And he's the way of escape. Our help is our Savior. This is the identity of our help. Where do you go for help? Your music? Your friends? Your entertainment? Social media? And that sounds silly, doesn't it? But it's so easy when we're struggling and we're agitated and turmoil about something to distract ourselves. And I'll just go to this thing. This is my comfortable place. And I'm going here to get away from that struggle. And you're saying, this is your help. This is where I will be helped. This is where the solution is to be found. And yet if we stop and think about what that means, we would say, no. My food, my movies, my music, my friend, call a friend. They can't help me with this spiritual thing. That my entertainment will not give me victory. So why am I going to it? It's the Savior that we need to go to. Go to him. He is our Savior. And Peter says, he's my help, and he's your help if you know him. And if you don't know him, he can be your help. Verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. This is the kind of help that God wants to give us. This is real help. This is lasting help. These are God's characteristics, grace and peace. And there are many more, of course, but these are the two. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How is it multiplied? Through the knowledge of God. You know God. These are characteristics and traits that he has. He is overflowing with them. You will know grace and peace the more that you know him. These are his characteristics. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the Savior's characteristics. He is our help. And this is the kind of help that he will give, grace and peace. But you'll only have it if you go to him, if you grow in the knowledge of God and you get closer to the Lord. Isaiah 9:6, a wonderful verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I like that, counselor. I have a heart for that kind of ministry. I think it's wonderful, and I see counseling ministries growing in our nation. I think that's interesting to note. It seems like there are more of those things than there used to be, and I just assume that God knows that people need it, and so it's there to meet a need. But I'm so glad that God, Christ's name is Counselor. You and I need that. We need it all the time. And he counsels through his word. He counsels through his spirit. It's his name. He's the counselor. His name is Wonderful. There's a lot of things, but the Prince of Peace and grace and peace are referred to in 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace, these are his characteristics. We are always helped by having God's characteristics. Always helped by having them. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Humility and meekness are other of God's characteristics, and we don't like those so much. But we are helped when we have those. Christ was meek and a man of sorrows, and he endured a lot of things because he was low and abased. And we don't like that. We think that's a dangerous or an unpleasant thing. It's a bad and evil thing, but it's good for us to have the characteristics of God. We are always helped. We are always helped by having God's characteristics. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious, full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," these are also traits of God, "whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We need grace and peace. These are God's characteristics. They're also his gifts to us. These are ways that the Lord gives us help, and we need to be reminded of this. Let's go back to 2 Peter, and we'll see the third thing, reminders of help. The Savior is our help. His characteristics are our help. We see in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Divine power, and I see his nature there, and I know his nature is related to his characteristics. We might say traits. Our grace and peace. His divine power is another trait, another part of his nature. But I see there omnipotent God, almighty God, his divine power. He is God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's good to be reminded that God's divine power has given us these things. He is God. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Such a simple reminder. God made heaven and earth. Oh yeah, we already knew that. Now maybe you need to hear it again. Maybe we need to be reminded. We serve the Creator. He spoke it into existence, and we think that tomorrow is really going to be a problem for him? We shouldn't think that way. It's good to be reminded that he is God. And lastly, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is really getting to the crux of Peter's point in writing the epistle. He's writing it to remind these people. And what is he reminding them of? He's reminding them of the truth that is unshakable, unchanging, the truth that will guide them through persecution, the truth that will help them avoid seducers and evil men and lies and apostasy, which is what Jude is talking about. It's the truth that will keep you going through every day, the thing that will keep your mind where it ought to be and encourage you and strengthen you. Exceeding great and precious promises. This is his word. This is where our help comes from. This is a reminder of God's help. We need to learn God's promises. We need to meditate on them. We need to be reminded of them. And if you read through your Bible every year, for instance, God's promises, you'll see more and more. You'll think about, you'll know that. I already knew that, but we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Covetousness and discontentment. God counsels us through his word. He's counseling us here. You struggle with discontentment? You struggle with covetousness? You know what you're saying? The Lord is not with me. That's what you're saying. Because the solution for covetousness and discontentment is the knowledge that he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. That's a statement of fact. The Lord is with me, but I want that. Well, I guess I don't need that because I have the Lord. And he'll give me what I need. I don't need to be covetous. He can counsel us. We remind ourselves of his promises. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Exceeding great and precious promises. The more that you need them, we need the promises of God because we are engaging in spiritual warfare. And the more that you engage this in spiritual warfare, living for the Lord, witnessing, raising your children, being a light in a dark world, the more you appreciate those promises that keep you on the path. The light, the lamp unto your feet and light unto your path. God's word, exceeding great and precious promises. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The Lord has great things to give you. Great and precious promises. This is what he has done. He has given grace according to the measure, and he led, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He has bound the forces of evil, the destruction that was destined for us, that we were destined for. He has removed us from that and rescued us from that. He has defeated death and hell. He has given us a home in heaven. These are his promises, and we ought to remind ourselves of this. Another promise that is a blessing to me, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A couple of promises that I see here. Three promises, in fact. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What's the opposite of that? With faith, it is possible to please him. What a blessing that we can please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. It's a conditional statement, but it tells us that it is possible to come to God. Praise the Lord for that. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, I tried to seek him in my temptation, and I failed, and I sinned. Did you diligently seek him, or did you just pray once and then give up? Well, I've been seeking the Lord about what to do. I have this decision coming up. How often have you sought him? How faithfully have you sought? How trustingly, how regularly, how actively have you sought him? Diligently seek. He rewards those that do that. Jesus gave wonderful promises in John 14, 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." These are promises. He's coming for us. He's promised to do that. These are basic truths. We know these things. It's good to remind ourselves of them. Another promise, Galatians 5:16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is our need, and this is our help. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fall to the lust of the flesh. We need to be reminded of what we have in common with Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. We need to be reminded of our common need as frail sinners. And we need to be reminded where true help is to be found. It is in God. It is in the exceeding great and precious promises of God's word. This is how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." If we're going to grow, we have to keep doing what we already know. We need reminders. And Peter begins his epistle by reminding his readers of these things they already knew. "I'm right there with you, folks. I need these things too, and I'm writing to you to remind you, seek the right things, seek the truth, saturate your heart with it, don't let go of it, believe it, live it, because that is how you are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't do what you know, if you don't believe what you know, if you don't hold on to what you know, you won't grow. You won't become like Christ. And we can want that, but sometimes we forget. It's good for us to have reminders from a brother. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminders that you give us.